Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty.
Before introducing our subject for today, we do want to take just a moment of time and invite you to write and let us know that you listen to Words of Grace and that Words of Grace is a blessing to you. I'm always so encouraged to hear from people who listen to the radio broadcast, either over the airwaves or by way of our podcast or our church website. It's exciting for me to know that you're there and that Words of Grace is a part of your life. I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for every single interaction that I have with someone who makes use of our broadcast. You can send a letter the old-fashioned way to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or you can go to flintriverpbc.org, flintriverpbc.org, and find all of our contact information, including how to follow us on social media, on Facebook and YouTube. We try to put a lot of resources out there for people to make use of in their discipleship, and we'd be honored if you would utilize some of those resources. On to today's message. We're sharing part two of a sermon that we delivered a couple of weeks ago at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church entitled Exalted Unto Glory. The central theme of this message is that God many times glorifies himself through the utilizing of unlikely means. In other words, God raises up a shepherd boy, David, to be king over Israel. God raises up a group of slaves in Egypt, the nation of Israel, and he causes his name to be proclaimed throughout all the earth through the raising up of this nation. God also gives great strength in our moments of weakness, that it's undeniable where that strength came from. He does grant his strength in our weakness and in our trials and in our struggles. He does all of this that no flesh would glory in his sight, but also those of us that love him and worship him, that rather than glorying in ourselves, rather than glorying in our situation, at all times we should glory in the Lord. If you glory in anything, let it be in the Lord. Here is today's message, part two of Exalted Unto Glory.
We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We've already commented on that. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Once God has called you, the gospel of Christ suddenly becomes God's power. It becomes God's wisdom. Now, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What does that mean? Does that mean that smart people are less likely to be born again than people who are of average or below average intelligence? No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about people who are wise in the wisdom of this world and noble in the wisdom of this world. He's speaking of, in their day, many of the philosophers. In their day, many of the Pharisees. In our day, who could you plug into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26? Not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise men after the flesh. What sort of man? Well, let's think of a few. Perhaps Richard Dawkins, a very renowned atheist who has made a career. He's a professional atheist. That's what the man does. He is known for that. He writes books for that. That is how the man has made his money. He's a professional atheist. Apparently there is a job market for that. Stephen Hawking is another one. Charles Darwin. Charles Lyell. There are men all through the history of the world who have been wise and mighty after the wisdom of this world. And according to this passage, not many wise men after the flesh are called. They are that way because they are not called. Once God calls you, and I have reference to the new birth, the calling of the Holy Spirit, suddenly you have a different perspective from the inside out, and the gospel is a message that touches you in a place that it could not touch you before. Once it was foolishness, now it is power. Once you laughed at it into absurdity, now it delivers you over and over and over again. Now let's begin to get into the meat of this passage for today. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Why is it this way? Because God has so fixed it in His sovereignty that it is this way. He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now hold on to that thought, because in another passage in a moment we'll speak about God giving strength in weakness. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. In other words, God many times is pleased to use weak things to destroy and overrule powerful enemies. Now the question then is, why does God do this? Look at verse 29. This is why we're here in this passage. That no flesh should glory in His presence. God uses unlikely means to accomplish His will in the world, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, getting ahead of myself, think about some of the unlikely heroes of the Old Testament. Poor Gideon. Think about Gideon. Lord, give me a sign. Okay, Lord, give me another sign. Think about Sarah, who laughed at the promise of God that she would bear seed in her old age. Think about the very fact that Abraham and Sarah were the ages that they were when God used them to bring Isaac into the world. Think about all of the unlikely vessels of God's purpose throughout the Word of God. Why does God do that? That no flesh should glory in His presence. One of the fundamental character attributes of our immutable God is that He is jealous. Now, by the way, I once heard another wise of this world criticize God and pronounce that she became atheist when she was in church and heard the verse that God is a jealous God. I won't tell you who this person is. They're still living. She said, I just couldn't imagine the thought of a jealous God. Well, let me just ask you a question. Men, are you jealous of your wives? I'll tell you what, I'm a jealous person of my bride. You ladies, you're probably more jealous than I am. You want to see claws come out real quick? Want to see the facial expression on some ladies around here change? Let some strange woman, Proverbs 5, come flirting with your husband or messing with your kids. Jealousy is not always a sinful trait when it deals with the defense of something that or someone that one loves. We ought to be jealous husbands. We ought to be jealous wives. God is a jealous God. He is jealous of His glory. It belongs exclusively to Him. He will not share it with another. He will not give it to another. This, by the way, is why salvation is all of God and none of us. Because if I got to glory and it was because of a decision I made, a prayer I prayed, a communion I took, a good work that I did, a faithfulness that I lived until death, if I got to heaven and it was because of my works, I could strut around in heaven, look at this great place, I'm here because of me. We're saved by His grace. Number one, because it's the only thing that would work. Number two, that God gets every single bit of the glory. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Notice this. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who's salvation attributed to there? God. Of Him we are in Christ Jesus, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I could really engage in some tangents about the show-offs that I know. And whether you want to watch professional sports or you want to watch professional trumpet players, they're both about as bad. Musicians love to show off. Artists love to show off. Professionals love to show off. Athletes love to show off. According as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You really want something worth glorying in? Glory in the Lord. Now, before turning to another passage about this, I want to just reflect back a moment about the foolish things confounding the wise. Consider the very nature of creation. Now, we often think about the fact as we think about creation, as we ponder on creation and the fingerprint of God all through our universe, we like to think of the eye and the mysterious way that it is fashioned together in such a way to read a portion, to take a portion of the electromagnetic spectrum, and our brains translate the signal and it shows us everyone here in the room today. We think about the heart that pumps in our body and distributes the oxygenated blood, takes the old blood in and circulates it through our body. We think about the cell. We think about DNA, the programming behind why you are the way you are. I had a thought this past week as I was sitting in the driveway watching the fireflies, the lightning bugs, begin to light up in our yard. How would an evolutionist explain the lightning bug? Chemicals decided to mix together to cause a bug to glow. I mean, think about it. I was watching them and I thought, you know, that's so simple. It's so base. The foolish things of the world confounding the wise. What purpose is there? What hand is there to guide it, to know the chemicals that mix to create the reaction that causes it to literally glow like a light bulb? And there they are, flying around my yard, loving life. They all have different patterns, you know, depending on the species of lightning bug, and they exist only to flash because it pleased God to create them. And how does that not simply demand His wisdom? How does it not confound the wisdom of the mighty? All of this is why when Paul came to the Corinthians, he came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom, which is to say philosophy, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. With the thought of God doing this in mind, let's just flip backwards to the book of Romans chapter 9. Paul would quote again from Isaiah 29 in Romans 9. But in speaking of salvation, he says, So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation isn't of our will or of our actions, willing or running, but it is of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Why did God do what God did? Well, He loved Israel. Well, that might be the case, and that is even the case. But ultimately, the whole fiasco in Egypt, the raising up of Pharaoh, the sending the plague to soften him, and the lifting of the plague to harden him, the interactions with him over and over and over served to defeat him so that what? So that God's name might be declared through all the earth. Even in those actions, God was glorifying Himself in the world. And God does this by using the most unlikely means that God and God alone gets the glory. By the way, if you read down beginning in verse 20 and 21, you'll see this language of the potter and the clay from Isaiah 29 again. I would say as we're here, you'll notice though, and this is a very important caveat, and we'll hit it in 30 seconds and move off of it. The verbiage regarding this potter and his interaction with those that are saved is active, and his interaction with those who are not saved is passive. And that is a very important point to make. What am I saying? I'm saying that God doesn't have to make wicked people wicked. They're wicked people in Adam. And so as we read, when he gets to the specific explanation of the potter's interactions with the lump and the clay, God endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Who fitted them? Adam. That's passive. And He makes known the riches of His glory unto the vessels of mercy which He hath afore prepared unto glory. That's active. With the children of God, God is active. With those who are left in their sins, God is passive. He leaves them where Adam put them. And we'll move on from that quickly. As we think about this concept of God, for His glory, exalting us in moments of weakness using unlikely means, I want to read for you just a few passages of 2 Corinthians. First of all, in chapter 11, Paul mentions his sufferings. And we've mentioned these many times recently in our series through the book of 1 Timothy. Verses 18 through 30, we won't tarry long on this, but Paul says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, well, I'll glory also. And he begins to speak about the things that he suffers and talks about how men glory in their accomplishments. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. He speaks about his infirmities and he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He's not literally bragging, but he's speaking as a fool would speak. I am more in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. Not many other places left to go, Paul, and be in peril, right? In perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings, often in hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness, and beside all of those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Verse 30, If I must needs glory, I will glory in those things which concern my infirmities. Why? Why glory in infirmities, Paul? Go to chapter 12. He speaks of a man who had a great vision, called up to heaven to see things that were not lawful to be uttered. That doesn't mean it's illegal. It means that it's unlawful in the sense, like gravity is a law, like thermodynamics is a law, so is it unlawful to share with carnal mortal man the glory, the grandeur, the splendor of heaven. And he speaks of this man and this vision, and he says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will I glory not, but in my infirmities. I'm not going to glory in the things that I get right, in the things that I'm blessed to experience. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Why? Keep reading. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. In other words, be lifted up. It's so easy to be lifted up when God blesses you as a gospel minister. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul had an affliction. What is the affliction? We simply don't know. Some people believe that Paul had a health problem. And he prayed to God three times and he begs God, take it from me, and God doesn't take it from him. Some people believe that Paul had guilt over the terrible sins of his past, and Satan's messenger comes to buffet him to remind him of his sinful past. Does Satan ever send a messenger to remind you of your sinful past? He besought God three times that it might depart, the messenger of Satan. And God said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knew something about the overruling providential grace of God, that in our moments of affliction, in our moments of suffering, that's when God grants the greatest strength and many times the greatest victory. Now let's think about this for just a moment. God's strength, first of all, is made perfect in weakness. When you are in your moments of affliction, that is when God is most apt to work in marvelous, encouraging, strengthening, and amazing ways. In our country, we want to avoid these at all costs. And in Paul's life, he said, it's in those moments when I feel the presence of God the strongest. Now, many times God gives us victory in these moments, but we don't always have victory. We don't always beat the cancer. We don't always survive the stroke. Many times we do, and many times you have, but we don't always. And so what is the strength to be given in the weakness in those moments when God lifts us up in His strength to feel His presence, to strengthen our faith, even in losing our lives in those moments when the illness does have the final victory over our flesh? The strength that we have as we walk with Christ is greater than the strength that we ever experienced when we were healthy and when we were whole. And the closeness that we have with Him cannot be contrasted to the good times of health. It doesn't mean always that the affliction is taken away. Sometimes it means a great faith is given to withstand the trial. And all of this works for His glory. Now, time won't permit us to give you a lot of examples of this. But this has been the story of God's interaction with man from the beginning of time. You go back through Hebrews 11 and read the backstories of every champion in that chapter, and you'll see that they began many times as a trembler or a doubter, someone who had to pray for great faith, someone who didn't have all the strength that they needed. And God raised them up for incredible victories. Just a few short ones. What does God tell Israel in Deuteronomy? Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. A group of slaves in bondage, through the power and the providence of God, defeated the most powerful superpower, most powerful nation in the world at the time. And it wasn't just that they escaped. God drowned Pharaoh and his host in the sea. He took out the leader and the military. And when they sent them out, they gave them all gold and jewelry and stuff for the journey. God overruling the situation and granting strength and weakness. How about David? Overlooked shepherd boy used to slaughter a giant. How about David's son Solomon? We read about the sin of David with Bathsheba, but to that union later came Solomon, who God would use as the most wise king over Israel in their entire history, even to build the house of God, the temple of God. Read the backstories of the apostles. They were unlearned men of no religious pedigree. Fishermen, political reformers, tax collectors. What did they have to offer? The only one of them with religious pedigree was the Apostle Paul. What's Paul's backstory? The greatest persecutor of the first century church, yea, the chief of sinners himself. And God used him to pen the New Testament. Strength in weakness. But the greatest example, and as we like to share with you often, that a gospel preacher needs to take whatever subject he has and run as quickly as possible to the cross. We're there. What looked to be an absolute, complete, and utter failure was the greatest victory in the history of the universe. Our Lord Jesus was arrested, beaten, scourged, nailed to a tree, gave up the ghost, buried in a tomb, and on the third day rose again victorious, God glorifying himself through the most unlikely of means that no flesh should glory in his presence.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.